truly change us. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. So in the late 1700s, many of you might not know the name René Descartes. He was a French philosopher, but you probably know his famous words, "I think, therefore I am." Now, they always seem to me pretty peculiar words of him saying, why would he actually say those words of, "I think, therefore I am"? Well, he said that because he doubted even his own existence. Can you imagine that, doubting if you even exist in the first place? So he talked about, well, you know, I see, I feel my body, but, you know, even that could be an illusion. My five senses, I could perceive things wrong, or the things that I perceive are just an illusion. But somehow, some way, he kind of reasoned that our thoughts are something that had to be generated from something or somewhere, and thus, he must truly exist because he thinks. So he exists on some level. Now, I think most of us Christians tend to trust our own existence, but sometimes I think, sometimes we doubt whether we truly know God. I think sometimes as we live our spiritual lives, there's sometimes we take stock in our own spiritual lives, and maybe there are times that we've doubted maybe our own salvation. Doubt that we know God, or even that God is knowable. Well, I have good news for you. In the passage we're going to take a look at today, John talks about how we can truly know that we know God. And in fact, that is one of the big themes in the book of 1 John, is that you may know that you know God. So we're going to take a look at chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. And it says this: "Now we know that we have come to know him if we obey his commands. Now the man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But if anyone obeys his word, God's love is truly made complete in him. This is how we know we are in him. Whoever claims to live in him must walk as Jesus did." Now, if you're listening or maybe following along on the screen or in your Bibles or the bulletin insert, you probably saw one word repeated four times, and that is the word know, K-N-O-W, to have knowledge. That's often the style of John. He really wants to kind of drive home the points that he's making, so he tends to be somewhat repetitive. And so he's talking about, okay, this is how you know God. And so he repeats this word, know, four times in this passage, 25 times in the entire book of 1 John. And as I mentioned, that is a big theme in the letter of John, is that I want you to have assurance of your salvation, that you're going to heaven, that you know God. And I'm going to kind of drive this point home. Now, in that culture, though, many people thought knowing God was all about kind of having an intellectual knowledge. Obviously, the Greco-Roman culture was one of many philosophers. And so they thought about, okay, if we intellectually reason, use our own reason, we'll be able to reach God. And I think sometimes in the Christian faith, those of us that are Christians kind of fall into that trap sometimes. You know, we think about it. Now, if we can articulate the gospel, if we know and memorize the words from the Bible, if we're able to recite the four spiritual laws or have a whole lot of, shall we say, apologetic evidence for the truthfulness of Scripture, that's how we will know that we know God. I think this was very prevalent maybe in kind of the baby boomer generation, you know, a few decades ago. It was all about sort of head knowledge. There was another kind of error that people fell into back in Greco-Roman times, and that people fall into today, was that you knew God if you had this sort of emotional knowledge. It was all about a feeling. Now, of course, nowadays people think that they know God, if that maybe they engage in a worship service or other spiritual disciplines, and it has to produce a feeling, you know, or they feel that they're connected with God. Probably some of the younger generations tend to fall into this category. Millennials, you know, Gen X, kind of the iGen generation. And I do have to say, we do need to know all the things, and we do need to know God's Word. We need to have a reason for the hope that we have. This is absolutely true. We do need to love God with all of our mind, as well as our heart, soul, and strength. And it is oftentimes that when we have this connection with God, it will produce some sort of emotion. You know, Bible talks a lot about the joy of the Lord is our strength. Sometimes when we connect with God, it does bring conviction, and we have this sort of godly sorrow, which does eventually lead to the joy of the Lord. There are some times that we connect with God and we are kind of energized, and as people kind of mentioned, on fire for God. It does produce a deep affection for God. This is true. But in the passage that we looked at today, that we just read, John has a different kind of barometer, a different benchmark, a different evidence of how we know God. And it's summed up basically in just one simple word. And that is the word obedience. Simple enough. I mean, do we follow through? Do we do what God commands? Do we follow His commands? I want to put it a different way. Did a little turn of phrase a little bit. We'll go to the next slide. Now, if He is Lord indeed, then He will be Lord indeed. Thought of that one myself. Are you impressed, Scott? Yeah, right? So if He is Lord indeed, if we indeed can call Him Lord, then He will be Lord indeed. We will show it by our actions. And I have to say that ultimately, this comes from the mouth of Jesus. I mean, John spent 3 years following Jesus in His ministry. John was probably Jesus' best friend. He was the disciple whom Jesus loved. And there's a couple instances, several in the Gospel of John, in which the Apostle John records Jesus saying as much. In fact, in John 14, 15, Jesus even said, "If you love me, you will obey what I command." Simple enough. We'll get to some of those other subsequent verses a little later in the sermon as Jesus expands on, well, how do we follow through with His command? But we're just talking about the fact that Jesus says this, that if you love Him, if you know God, you will follow what He commands. We'll go to the next slide. Also in John chapter 15, verse 10, He says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in His love." And of course, He goes on to say, "I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete." Remember from kind of the prologue, chapter 1, verses 1 through 4, verse 4, the Apostle John was basically saying, "I write this letter so that your joy may be complete." I mean, that's the reason why he's writing the letter. And of course, he's saying, do what God commands, because it does lead to joy. The joy of the Lord is our strength. But he doesn't want to be writing to a people. He doesn't want a congregation that's just kind of kidding themselves, that's going through the motion or a bunch of kind of fake Christians. And so John goes on to write in verse 4, he's saying, "The man who says, 'I know him,' but does not do what he commands is a liar, and the truth is not in him." Now, if you were with us last week, you know that John does not hesitate to call people out and call, you know, Christians to the carpet. For we remember last week, 3 times, John kind of writes to people who are kind of kidding themselves or people that are just kind of going through the motions. If you remember last week in chapter 1, verses 6 and 8 and 10, John does this very thing. He says in verse 6, if we claim to have fellowship with him and then walk in darkness, we're lying to ourselves. We are liars. In verse 8, he says, now if we claim to be without sin, we lie. And then in verse 10, he says, if we claim we haven't sinned, we make God out to be a liar. Probably the worst kind of deception that there is. And so this is kind of what he's saying here in verse 4, that if you say you're following God, if you call God Lord, and you're not obeying Him, you're kidding yourself. You're lying to yourself. You're engaging in a form of self-deception, and He doesn't want you to be engaging in self-deception. There's one pastor and commentator, David Jackman. He says this, and I think it really sums up verse 4 very well. He says, in fact, every time we refuse to obey God, we accept the slander against His character, which lies at the root of all temptation. So we are saying that we know better than God, and that simply means that we do not actually know God well enough. Ouch. But how true that is. Every time we choose not to do things God's way, it just proves that we don't know God well enough. But John doesn't want to paint just a negative picture of the consequences of us having this habitual lifestyle in which we don't follow God. He wants to paint a positive picture in verse 5 of what it's like when we do obey God. And he says this, but if anyone obeys His word, love for God is truly made complete in him. This is how we know that we are in Him. Now, to kind of complete that quote from David Jackman, it's actually in your bulletin insert. He says this, he says that, but the more we obey God's word, the more we open the door for His love to accomplish His purpose in our lives. Now, for those of you that may be visual learners, I saw this kind of great picture that kind of talks about this sort of love and obedience cycle when it comes to our relationship with God. The more that we choose to obey God, and that really is a choice that we all have. The good news is that we're in control of our choices. So we're in control of whether we obey God or not. But the more that we choose to obey God, since He is God, the more He will prove Himself to be trustworthy and faithful. And of course, the more that we're able to trust God, the more He proves Himself faithful, the more our love for God grows. And the more our love for God grows, the more we want to obey God, the more deeply we want to obey God. And so it creates sort of this upward cycle, this upward spiral in which we're just obeying God more and more. We're trusting God more and more. We're loving God more and more. That just causes us to obey God more and more. And quite frankly, obedience really is the mark of maturity. It just is. Now, I love the following quote by Mark Twain. I know this is satire, but it holds some really great spiritual truth. Let's go to the next slide. He said, when I was a boy of 14, my father was so ignorant, I could hardly stand to have the old man around. But when I got to be 21, I was astonished at how much the old man had learned in 7 years, right? So obviously, Mark Twain's father didn't mature more. It was Mark Twain who matured. And that's true of our Heavenly Father, that the more we mature, the more we realize how much better God's ways are than our own choices. But when we're young, dumb, and stupid, we like to test the boundaries, don't we? We like to choose our own ways and thinking, well, kind of like what Satan did with Adam and Eve. Did God really say that? Try to put doubt in our mind. Does God really command us to live this way? Is that really the best way to do things? But when we mature in our relationship with God, again, we trust God more deeply as our Heavenly Father, the more we realize His wisdom, His ways are so much higher than our own ways. And so we want to trust God. We want to obey God more. Then, of course, we love God a lot more. And of course, again, reiterated by Scripture are the core values of the Christian and Missionary Alliance. And core value number 4 talks about God's Word, that knowing and obeying God's Word is fundamental to all true success. Now, we can try to do things our own ways, and we can fail, right? Or worse, we can try to do things our ways and succeed in things that really don't matter, which is basically failure. Or we can do things God's way, and we can have true success in life. Our love for Him can truly, truly grow in Him. And then to kind of end the passage, John just sort of hits us with his kind of roundhouse rights. And we'll kind of back up a little bit into to verse 5. But he says that now this is how we know that we are in Him. Whoever claims to live in Him must walk as Jesus did. Let that one sink in for a little bit. That if we are going to be in Him, we must walk or live, have a lifestyle like that of Jesus Himself, right? Jesus, second member of the Trinity, God in the flesh, Jesus who only spoke what He heard the Father saying to Him, Jesus who only did what His Father commanded to Him, the perfect embodiment of obedience to God. That's who we're supposed to live like, right? I mean, I thought that Mission Impossible was husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Basically, what this is saying is treat everyone as Jesus treats people. I mean, if that seems to be pretty daunting, it should be. It should be. Because we really can't do it on our own. But that is kind of the temptation, though, isn't it? To try to do things, to try to obey God in our own strength. And quite frankly, trying harder will either lead to frustration or pride. Because if we truly try to live like Jesus, we know we can't do it on our own. So we'll get frustrated and we'll just sort of give up. Or if we try to follow Jesus on our own, we'll start picking and choosing certain commands that He gives us. Usually it is what? The thou shall nots, the do nots, and we sort of end up isolating ourselves from the outside world and just abstaining from things and not really making the world a better place, not really influencing people for the kingdom of God. Either way, we just don't end up living like Jesus. I mean, so the big question is, how do we live like Jesus? Now, I must say, especially in light of last week, we're never going to be perfect. You know, we're going to sin. We as human beings, we're going to fall short. We've all fallen short. We will continue to fall short. But Jesus has given us the empowerment to live like Him. But it's not a humanistic power. It's not a psychological power. It's not picking us up by our own bootstraps or showing our own fortitude. We're going to take a look at John chapter 14 again, where he says, now if you love me, you will obey what I command. Now, that is the requirement. Now, he talks about then in the subsequent verses, how do we follow his commands? He says, I will ask the Father, and he will give you another counselor. That is the Greek word paraclete, which actually showed up in last week's passage in John chapter 2, verse 1, that described Jesus. So it's another counselor, it's another helper, a person who just comes alongside of you. Of course, this counselor is going to be another one with the same nature as Jesus, that is the Holy Spirit. But he's going to be with you forever, the Spirit of truth. The world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives within you and will be with you. So it is the Holy Spirit dwelling within us that empowers us to live like Jesus. The question is, are we going to submit to the counsel, the power of the Holy Spirit? Or are we going to try to do things our way? Kind of like what the Apostle Paul said in Galatians 2:20, says, I have been crucified with Christ, and I no longer live, but it's Christ in me. The life I now live in the body, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. So are we submitting, really, to God's will? Because when we truly do call him Lord and we submit to him as Lord of our life, he will empower us through the Holy Spirit dwelling within us to follow through in obedience. A pastor friend of mine this past week was sharing a testimony on Tuesday morning, pastor's prayer group. He was a man who about a year ago or so went on a missions trip to Uganda. He actually had somebody in his congregation who was a missionary over there, so they were going with actually her parents to go visit her and to be able to serve in Uganda and help out the ministry in any way they can. And so he was actually preaching in a kind of a conference, and there was this one woman who he was talking with, and she was giving him his testimony. And this testimony was happening in the kind of the context of the service. Kind of like when we take prayer requests and praises, you know, people can give a testimony of what God was doing in their life. And so when he gets up to preach, he starts kind of referencing this woman's testimony in his sermon. And he's met with a lot of quizzical looks of like, wait, what's going on here? And he saw the quizzical looks, and he had to ask, well, why are you looking at me this way? And they asked him, how do you know what she was saying? And he's like, well, she talked. She was giving her testimony here in the church service. And they're like, yeah, but she was speaking in Lugandan, the local dialect of Uganda. He heard it in English. I mean, we call that the spiritual gift of interpretation of tongues. People were astounded and amazed. That was kind of the first experience that he had such a kind of a miraculous kind of manifestation of the gifts of the Holy Spirit. That was he took a step of obedience. The Holy Spirit provided the means for him to obey. And of course, that deepened his love for God. He's like, man, if God is able to work in me, through me this way, give me a power that's not my own, I got to obey God more deeply. And so just a couple months ago, he actually went on another missions trip to Cuba. And he said, this was like no experience I've ever had before. He said, I saw the deaf receive hearing, the blind receive sight, the lame were able to walk. I'd never seen anything like this happen. It was like the book of Acts happening in modern day. And that has totally re-energized him in his ministry and was already a thriving ministry. But that's just an example. It's a picture that I wanted to paint, that when we take a step in obedience, the Holy Spirit will empower us. Maybe it's not in such a miraculous way. The Holy Spirit gives out gifts as he chooses. But God gives us just what we need to follow through in obedience when we need it. And once we take that step in obedience, we feel God's empowerment, God's love. Our trust in God deepens. Our love for God deepens, and it is this sort of upward spiral. It's my prayer for everybody in here in Frewsburg Alliance Church that our lives will just be one big upward spiral in which we take risks for God, step out in faith to follow what he commands, even though it may not make logical sense. But as we take those steps in obedience, I know God will prove himself faithful. And I just pray that our collective love of God will just deepen and grow. But it requires that first step. Is there anything that God is asking of you right here, right now, today, to take an extra step in obedience? that may not make sense, that may scare you, will take you out of your comfort zone. But we would be foolish not to take that step of obedience, because I guarantee you God will prove himself faithful. And let's all start this upward spiral together. Let's pray. I don't know, do you have a closing song? Okay, so we'll pray. We'll have the worship team come into place. And then hopefully this last song will be a prayer. So bow with me in a word of prayer. So Father God, I just thank you for the book of 1 John, which is so plain and clear to us, so straightforward, that calls us to the carpet, but yet paints a picture of what it's like when we truly trust you, when our love for you grows deeper and deeper and deeper. So Father God, I pray that anybody here, if our love for you has grown cold, that the words of 1 John will speak to you, that will encourage you to reignite those flames of God, to take that step in obedience and let God work through you and in you to make this world a better place. Father, we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.